Revelation chapter 15. We'll be doing 15 and 16 this evening. Let's pray before we begin. Father, in the name of Jesus, just pray for and thanks for this time. We pray, Lord, as we're reading about this most sobering subject, Lord, that it would have a cleansing effect on our lives. I pray, Father, for just the Spirit, help of the Holy Spirit in guiding us into all truth. Your word says, sanctify us by the truth. Thy word is the truth. And we ask, part of the sanctification process is, Lord, reading chapters such as these. I pray that we would be stirred up longing for your return. That would be one effect of reading through these chapters. And Father, I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Revelation 15 and 16. We are in that portion of Revelation, which is most of it, dealing with the last 7 years prior to Jesus' return. John, do we have this timeline, which we've been putting up each week? And so that would be this middle 7 year period here. The rapture of the church, bottom left-hand corner, happens, after which begins a 7 year tribulation period, which Jesus spoke about in Matthew 24. And from chapter 4 of this book, chapter 4, 5, until about chapter 20, it is describing this. Now, during this period, there are a sequence of judgments. There's seven seals of judgments, which give way to seven trumpet judgments, which give way to seven bowls of judgments. I call them judgments. One or two of the seven seals are just things happening. One of the seals that's released from the scroll is something of what's happening at the time, not necessarily a judgment, but this evening we are going to get into the final sequence of judgments, the seven bowl judgments. Verse 1 of chapter 15 says, "Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete." That's pretty heavy. The wrath of God is complete. So every sin, every violation of God's law on planet Earth requires justice. There is a response of wrath. And we long for the day to see the completion of that wrath. We do see judgments on planet Earth, even in our generation, which are an indication or part of his wrath or judgment. Now, his judgments have a purifying effect on the Earth. They're sweeter than honey. The testimonies, the judgments of God, says the psalm. But here it says the wrath of God is complete. The rebellion that mankind has had, the war against God, the enmity against God, which started with Adam and Eve, man's been building up wrath. God is a God of long suffering. He's suffered long, not wanting any to perish. But with these bold judgments, the wrath of God will be complete, and Jesus will establish his throne. Now, upon Jesus' return will be the final final exhibition of wrath. But here in these bowl judgments, we're coming to an end here. It says, "And I saw something like a sea of glass with fire, and those who have the victory of the beast, over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God." So in these last few chapters, actually throughout the book of Revelation, you sort of go back and forth between a vision of heaven and, or a view into heaven rather, and a vision of what's going to be coming to planet Earth in the period just prior to Jesus' return. And this appears to be here a vision of heaven. We've seen this sea of glass before. It says there's a sea of glass mingled with fire. And in chapter 4, where we saw that astonishing view of heaven that John gave us in chapter 4, we see that same sea of glass. It appears to be the same sea of glass. And so in chapter 4, verse 6, it says, "Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal." So here, added to the glass, it's mingled with fire, apparently a reference to the coming judgment, this final judgment that is coming upon planet Earth. Chapter 12 of Hebrews says God is a consuming fire. On top of this sea of glass are those who have had victory over the beast. Victory over the beast, over his image, and over his mark. Now, if you remember in Revelation chapter 13, verses 7 and 8, the Antichrist, it says it was granted to him, the Antichrist, to make war with the saints and to overcome them. It's strange. We read about that in the book of Daniel, that there's a period prophesied by Daniel, and actually you see it there in verses 7 and 8 in the book of Revelation, where the Antichrist prevails over the saints of God. He's given permission to overcome them. This is very interesting to me, the definition of the word victory and how that is used. Verse 2 says, it says, "I saw those," it's apparently on top of the sea of glass, "who have the victory over the beast." The victory here does not mean that they lived. Actually, it means that they died. That is a victory. Victory, and in what sense is it a victory? Well, it says they had victory over the beast, over his image, and over the mark, and over the number of his name. So we read at the end of chapter 13, and also in chapter 14, that those who wanted to be able to buy and sell on planet Earth were required to take the mark of the beast. And we know from chapter 14 that they knew exactly what they were doing when they took the mark of the beast. And these saints, their victory was because they refused to align themselves with the Antichrist, who really wanted to be worshipped as God. It was really a worshipping thing. Verse 9 of chapter 14, the angel says with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast in his image and receives his mark on his forehead and on his hand." So taking the mark of the beast is actually a form of worship at the time. So what was the victory that John talks about in verse 2 of chapter 15? The victory was saying no to that temptation to fall down and worship the Antichrist. The victory was that incredible temptation to put financial security and even financial survival over God himself. The victory was refusing that temptation. The Bible says, of course, that there is no temptation, but that is what is common to man. But God is faithful and just, and he provides a way of escape. But the way of escape may actually be death. That's a victory here. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't mind being on the sea of glass worshiping the Lord. That sounds like victory to me. And so, but interesting, it's called a victory. In God's eyes, it's a victory. We want to bless the Lord and be victorious over that temptation. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God. And the song of the Lamb saying, "Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested." And so they sang the song of Moses. That's interesting. Song of Moses. It's actually two songs of Moses. So Exodus chapter 15, which is the song that they sang immediately after they came through the Red Sea. They sang out to God, "You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them," speaking of how the Red Sea overtook. And literally the Pharaoh and his army were drowned in the Red Sea. It says, "You in your mercy have led forth the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them in your strength to your holy habitation." And so the imagery of the earth swallowing Pharaoh in Egypt. Pharaoh, throughout the Bible, a type of the devil, a representation of the devil. Egypt, throughout the Bible, throughout the Old Testament, a representation of the world. And so what's going to happen here in the book of Revelation, you're going to have this final judgment where just as Pharaoh in Egypt tormented Israel no more once they got to the Red Sea, the torment of the Antichrist and the devil, remember, they're going to be thrown into, the devil's going to be tied up for 1,000 years. We're going to read about that. And the Antichrist is going to be thrown into the lake of fire. There's not going to be no more torment. And so the thinking is they're singing the song of Moses because the torment of Egypt, of Pharaoh, of the Antichrist and the devil is soon going to be over with this last set of judgments. Again, the end of verse 1. "For in them the wrath of God is complete." His soon the wrath would be completed. There's also a song of Moses, another song. Anyone know where it is? The book of
Deuteronomy.
Very good. Chapter 32. It's a song of praise. And this is not a direct quote of any of these, of any of the songs here in verse 3, but they're praising God, they're celebrating his works, his ways, his holiness, and his judgments. "For all the nations shall come and worship you." At the end of verse 4 it says, "For your judgments have been manifested." Have been manifested. You know, notice how no one in heaven is complaining about these judgments that are taking place. That happens on earth. On earth, you will hear people complaining in the loudest way regarding the judgments of the Lord. It doesn't happen in heaven. They praise God for his judgments. They're praising him. You know, I was thinking about this while preparing this, that how much we do anticipate the realization of Jesus and the establishment of his kingdom and really what precedes it, the judgment. which is it's the only way he's going to be able to usher in a kingdom of peace, the millennial reign that is spoken about throughout the Old Testament prophets and also here in the book of Revelation. There's going to have to be a final judgment. So how we really do anticipate that time, because it really does mean that Jesus at that point will be returning. We read at the beginning of chapter 14 about how the 144,000 Jewish evangelists actually meet Jesus upon his return. You can imagine just the anticipation of that we have on earth. Well, how much more so heaven anticipating the judgments and the return of Christ on earth. The earth, the kingdom, God's kingdom on earth, it was made to be a beautiful thing. But it was spoiled. In Romans chapter 8, it says even the creation itself is groaning because of sin and how creation has been defiled. And so one of the most striking verses when Jesus is born in Bethlehem is a multitude beyond number of angels praising God, singing hallelujahs in the sky. They filled the sky, and the shepherds were like, whoa, what is this? That's a picture into heaven and their view of what they're thinking about Jesus coming into the world. But no different than Jesus, than the wrath of God being poured out and Jesus establishing his kingdom on planet earth. There is a rejoicing in heaven. And that's what you see here in verses 3 and 4 of chapter 15 of the book of Revelation. Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways. You know, we read about some of these judgments and they're going to get bad. You'll see. And as you read it, this may not be the first thing out of your mouth. Wow, just and true are your ways. Your judgments are great. But that is heaven's view. They have this very holy, pure view of sin and its consequences and what it deserves. And it's just a good thing just to chew over that, what heaven's view is of God's wrath and God's judgment. No one complaining in heaven about these judgments. Verse 5, after these things I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open. Now that's interesting. The temple of the tabernacle of the testimony. What's the testimony? Anyone? Two tablets. The two tablets of the law. The testimony, and synonymous in the Old Testament. It's the Ten Commandments. And remember, we read there's actually an Ark of Covenant in heaven. There's like a model of it. In the Hebrews, we're told that everything we see on earth, it's a model of what is actually in heaven. And there is here in heaven, there's the temple of the tabernacle of testimony there. And it says it was opened. Now, this is a foreboding thing. It's opened. And it says in verse 6, and out of the temple came seven angels having the seven plagues, clothed in pure bright linen, and having their chests girded with golden bands. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of wrath. So here are these bowls, these seven bowls, the final judgments. Seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. So again, high drama. This book is filled with high drama, Revelation. Actually, the whole Bible is, but man, it's at a different level in this book. So the tabernacle, the house of the testimony where the Ten Commandments are, is opened, and all of a sudden, out of it it's just the holiness of God is proceeding. It says the temple then is filled with smoke from the glory of the Lord and his power. No one's able to enter it. And so the idea here is that the Ten Commandments are being applied to planet Earth. And at this time, it's going to be an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. In other words, the judgments are going to go out and be meted exactly in proportion to the violation of the law. It's the final. It's the final judgment before Jesus' return. So different commentators write about the fact that no one was able to enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. And some people speculate, sanctified speculation, I would call it, that was because the temple door is closed. There's no priest anymore in there interceding. That the judgments are just going forth. Noah is able to enter. We do see in the Old Testament two other examples of that. Anyone remember where they were? Exodus chapter 40, when the tabernacle was put up. Because the glory of the Lord was so thick, the priests couldn't do their work. Same thing in 1 Chronicles chapter 5, when the temple, Solomon's temple was built. Same thing. The glory of the Lord was just so thick that everyone just sort of froze. And they really couldn't even enter here. And so here we see that in verse 8 of Revelation chapter 15, God and his final judgment. You know, God never wanted to be a judge. Someone's judge. He wanted to be everyone's savior, not their judge, but he's holy. So here we're going to see the completion of the wrath of God here. Revelation chapter 16. Then I heard, so here we're in Revelation 16, we're going to see the beginning of these bowl judgments. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth. So the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. And so we will see a series of judgments that remind us in a certain way of the plagues and judgments of Egypt. Remember the judgments of Egypt, they were not random, those plagues. They were designed specifically to show the Egyptians that their false gods were powerless. The water turning to blood. There were actually two Egyptian gods, Khnum, the guardian of the Nile, and Hapi, the spirit of the Nile. And it was a way of Moses, Jehovah, showing the Egyptians, look, your gods are powerless. There's a plague of frogs. The Egyptian god Hekt was depicted as a frog. Plague of gnats, plague of flies, plague against livestock. There were the god Hathor represented by a cow, and they were each the plague of hail. There was a god of fire and water. There's a god also the Egyptian god Seth. You can actually go and research all of these, who was the god of storms and this type of thing. There was, of course, there was the plague of darkness, the Egyptian god Amon, the sun god. Is God's way of saying your God is powerless over Jehovah. And here in this first plague, similarly, it says the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshiped the image were given these foul and loathsome sores, this outbreak on their bodies. And the message is clear. The one that you are following, this Antichrist, remember, they consciously said, okay, yes, I am going to follow this Antichrist, give me the mark of the beast. But they're finding out here that the Antichrist is powerless to save them. That's what they're finding, similar to the Egyptian plagues. And so, here you... Here you have these sores on their body, which becomes an sort of an outward representation of really what is going on inside of their hearts here. And interesting here, one of the things that's a little difficult to parse through is, you know, where are the saints here? We know from, because they, remember, there are saints, followers of God. Church is gone by this point. There are followers of God from the book of Daniel, and we read about in chapter 13 that many of, there was the season where the Antichrist prevailed over followers of Jesus. Many had died. We saw them at the beginning of this, of chapter 15. They're worshiping the Lord. But notice here that when this plague came directly from the hand of God or one of his angels, it didn't affect anyone who was a follower of God at this point. In verse 3, it says that the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man, and every living creature in the sea died. Then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. Now, remember Revelation chapter 8. For those of you who were there. In Revelation chapter 8, it says, in those judgments there, the trumpet judgments, the second angel sounded, verse 8 of chapter 8, and a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died. And if you remember what we said there, because those trumpet judgments, one after another, was always a third, a third, a third, a third died, a third died, a third was destroyed, a third. Remember what we said was that God still trying to warn people. We're not going to wipe out everyone. We still, God's heart is that people would come to salvation. And there were some who did come to the Lord, although, you know, not too many in proportion to the number of people on earth, but he's still there saying, come, I'm not wiping out the whole world. But man is shaking their fist at God rather than turning to him. That's why you get to the place of chapter 15 and 16 where the wrath of God is complete, and now it's every living creature in the sea. You can only imagine just the devastation. You can only imagine the stench at this time. You know, how did the Lord restore it? He's God. He's supernatural. He created the world in 6 days. So when he established his kingdom, his millennial reign, the world, he's able to restore the living creatures. We will see later in this chapter, it's a completely different world by the time Jesus returns. Completely different world. But here, the final judgments, it says here He poured out his bowls on the rivers, the springs of water, and they became blood. Verse 5 says, and I heard the angel of the waters saying, you are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be, because you have judged these things. So as devastating as this looks, they're still praising God for this judgment in heaven. Again, it's very good exercise to meditate on what heaven thinks of the judgments of God. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. Again, remember, specific judgments have a specific reason. They're showing in Egypt, they were showing the Egyptians that their gods had no power. This judgment is similar. They've been drinking the blood of the prophets, and now the water that they rely on is turning to blood itself. For end of verse 6, for it is their just due. And I heard another from the altar saying, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. True and righteous are your judgments. It says that's a voice from the altar. Now, in Revelation 6, 9, when we were there, remember, he opened the when the fifth seal was opened under the altar were the souls of those who had been slain for the word of the God and for the testimony of which they held. And some commentators believe this is that those folks who are, it says they're from the altar. Could it be that this is the same group of folks? They have died. They're martyrs to God, and they're saying, even so, Lord God, true and righteous are your judgments. Verse 8 says, then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat. And they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory. Why does it say they did not repent? Why do you think that the Holy Spirit's choosing to put those words? They did not repent because God wanted them to repent. That's his heart for them. We cannot forget that. It says they were scorched with great heat. They're getting a foretaste of hell here. Their bodies have been, you know, all over their bodies, they have this loathsome sore. It could very well be that it is dark here. And, well, actually, it's going to get dark in a moment. Verse 10 says, the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues because of their pain. So, really, a foretaste of hell. Hell is depicted in different ways. It's a place of fire, but it's also a place of darkness. We don't know exactly, you know, what it's like to be in hell. We get these different paradoxical type of descriptions of hell. But I can think of nothing worse than being in complete darkness. They've done studies of people when they just are in complete darkness day after day. It's only a matter of days before people really start losing their mind. But when you add a body covered in loathsome sores, just the pain associated with that, you get at the end of verse 10, you get the gnawing their tongues because of the pain. You get that. And it just reminds you of Jesus' statement of hell, a place of where there's gnashing of teeth, weeping and gnashing of teeth. Verse 11 continues, it repeats, they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores and did not repent of their deeds. And so this is a common condition of man. God chastises man to bring them to God, even today in our world. And rather than turn to God, they blaspheme him. How could a God of love, if there's a God of love, why all this suffering? Why all this suffering? And they shake their fists at the Lord. Shaking their fist at the Lord. It does, there's that striking account in the Old Testament of Ahab, you know, one of the most dramatic scenes in the Bible, completely out of nowhere, Elijah shows up. We don't even know about this guy. He just shows up at the court of the king, said, there's not going to be any rain except by my word. And then he just takes off. And what does Ahab do? The strangest thing. He tries to find Elijah to kill him. Wait, that's not, what? Why are you doing that? Repent. That's what God wants you to do. Repent. He was killing prophets all over the place. There was, you know, one of the guys who worked for Ahab was a closet believer in Jehovah and was hiding them, and prophets were being killed everywhere, and Ahab's trying to kill the guy. See, man has always been like this. We have this in our heart. We got in our heart, every one of us in this room, but for the grace of God. The Lord has saved us, from this condition of shaking our fists at him when he's actually, what he's doing to us in our lives is an act of mercy to draw us to him. But just like Ahab, these folks are doing the same thing. Ahab was furious at Elijah. He finally, found him. He says, you troubler of Israel, you enemy of Israel. And Elijah said, no, it's you. You're an enemy of Israel. You're an enemy of God. So here they are, right before Jesus' return. Up to the very last moment, God is really seeking their repentance. It repeats a second time. They did not repent of their deeds. Again, God's giving them the opportunity to repent to the very end. Verse 12, then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. And so here we get another picture, as we have in previous chapters, we saw last week, of the battle of Armageddon. The whole scene is being prepared here. So the river is going to be dried up. The army is going to be so massive, tens of millions of soldiers, they can't just go across the Euphrates on a skinny little bridge. That's not going to happen. They need the whole river to be dried up. And it's going to be dried up, and it's going to allow them to go into this area where the Battle of Armageddon is, north of Jerusalem. And I was reading again in Daniel chapter 12. Any student, serious student of Revelation, it's very important to read the book of Daniel. But again, mentioned this last week, that in that chapter, there is this picture of these kings from the east coming. And the Antichrist by this time, by the end of the seven-year period, can we put the timeline of return? One thing that's important to understand about the rule of the Antichrist, he makes a covenant of peace at the beginning of the 7 years. And there is peace for a while, and he has really a stronghold. But by the end, we read in Daniel chapter 12, he's losing his power. Things are falling apart. And there's some kind of disturbance in the north part of Africa. You read that in Daniel chapter 12, which he's going down there to put that down. Who knows? What we have seen in the last couple of years, is it a foreshadowing of a greater problem? I don't know. But then he hears about the kings from the east and kings from the north, Daniel chapter 7 says, and he comes back, and then all three of them, they're going to fight each other, but upon Jesus' return, they turn and against Jesus, and that's the end. That's the battle of Armageddon. But here it says, very interesting here, the waters of the Euphrates are drying up in order to prepare the way for the kings of the east. Verse 13. These pictures in the book of Revelation, wow. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon and of the beast and of the mouth of the false prophets. Now, we, in previous chapters, went through the introduction of these three characters, the dragon, none other than the devil himself, the beast, the Antichrist, and then the Antichrist, who sort of controls the political and economic scene worldwide, and then the false prophet, who controls the sort of a false religion worldwide. People who decided to follow the Antichrist thought they were following a man. Even the Antichrist himself, no doubt, is thinking, as he is accumulating power, wow, I'm a really smart guy. I'm accumulating this. I'm a really witty, charismatic guy. I'm accumulating this power all over the world. Well, it's not him. It's a demon inside of him. And that's who it is right here in verse 13. These demons actually, they come out. And there's even a demon here proceeding from the devil himself. They come out of them, out of their mouth. At this point, they're completely powerless. They thought they had power. The false prophet thought he had power, but it's all demonic. Again, I'm sorry to be boring you guys with this, but Dave Kim and I are going through, and I've done that in past weeks, we're going through this gigantic book on Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And what happened, he was a pastor, and during the rise of the Nazis, and he was killed in 1945, the day before the Allied soldiers came in and rescued the people in the concentration camp that he was living in. But one of the striking things about this book are just the foreshadowing of even stuff like this. There was this false prophet guy, really creepy, who was the head of Hitler. Actually, he formed a national church. It was called the Reich something or other, the Reich Church or something or other. And there was actually this guy, and a good part of the book is devoted to this guy. It's a scary, scary thing. But this guy was a powerful guy, and people started fawning all over him. He was mobilizing power. It wasn't him. It was demonic forces that were happening at the time, and that's going to happen during the tribulation period. There's going to be what we saw there was just during the time of the Nazis, was just a foreshadowing of the real thing, but it's all going to be demonic in its nature. And so these three unclean spirits, they come out like frogs. Verse 14, for they are the spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to battle on that great day of God Almighty. So again, preparing for the battle of Armageddon. Preparing for the battle of Armageddon. Now, there are many in the body of Christ that spiritualize the whole book of Revelation. The book of Revelation. In fact, they believe that it already happened. Many of the things that you read about in this book. And they're brothers and sisters, you know, in the Lord, for sure. And we can have fellowship with them. The problem with that is you really have to spiritualize so many things rather than take just verse by verse literally. And that always just gets me really, really nervous. I mean, and the reason I bring that up here, you know, there are things you read about in this book. They just seem crazy and wacky. But when the prophets prophesied of the things that Jesus would be doing someday, that was pretty crazy and wacky too. And there was a literal fulfillment of that. And it's very, very difficult just to spiritualize so much. You know, you read through the commentators, and God bless them. We'll find out in heaven who got this all right. But God bless them. They try to match each of these things with different things that happened, you know, when the Romans attacked the Jews in 70 AD, and they try to match all these events. It's impossible to do that. It winds up being so confusing and so frustrating, and it's such a laborious task to match all these things up to something that has already happened. They were thinking that, you know, during the persecution of some of the Roman emperors, they tried to tie some of these events, but it's very, very difficult. I would argue it's impossible. I would argue they fall short by at least 60 or 70%. Some of the stuff you just can't match up. By the way, they do the same exact thing in the book of Daniel. They try to make the book of Daniel match to certain events that happened in 200 BC and 300 BC, but they're only able to get about 40 or 50% of the way. The rest of them, even secular historians, say, no, none of this stuff corresponds to stuff that happened there. But this is going to happen, we believe. A judgment here, a final judgment, the final wrath of God prior to Jesus' return. And these spirits, these demons, are going to draw the kings of the earth to a battlefield. Where the battle of Armageddon is going to take place, and it's going to be, Jesus is just going to come out, and the whole thing is going to be over with in just a few seconds. I mean, or maybe not seconds, but it's going to be almost instantaneous. War is a terrible thing. As I reading this book about World War II, 22 million people in Russia alone died. 22 million. That's just one country. And as you read through the book and you see the fatality, I mean, Poland and what happened with Poland, how they were just ravaged, and you know, not to mention France and Germany itself, and then over in China, just the number of people who died there and throughout the Pacific. If you read accounts, and I had read last year the book Unbroken about the account of the war on the Pacific front, man, there's a demonic element. God hates war. He really hates violence. That's why that was the reason for the flood. It was because of violence. And here you see a representation of that. Now, God, of course, is using it to bring about the final judgment. But man, the devil, he's into war. He's into violence. He's into these things. Verse 15, this is Jesus speaking, "Behold, I am coming as a thief." Now, a thief, the idea here is it's going to be unexpected on unbelievers at this time. Believers, as we've already seen, the 144,000 who knew their Bible, man, they were hanging out at the end of that seven-year period. In verse 1 of chapter 14, because they knew Jesus was going to return, because as we, Sean, can we have the timeline? As soon as the temple is desecrated and the Antichrist goes into it, the clock starts to tick. However, unbelievers, it's going to come like a thief. "Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And so this is Jesus speaking about his final return. And they gathered them together to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon. Then the seventh angel. So we move to a seventh angel. Armageddon, or the battle there, we're going to pick up later in the book of Revelation. But the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It is done." So this is the final judgment before the return of Jesus. And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake. Such a mighty and great earthquake as has not occurred since men were on the earth. Now that's a pretty remarkable statement. Now the great city was divided into three parts. What is this great city? Is it Jerusalem? We don't know for sure. Could be another city. And the cities of the nations fell. Just in a little half a verse, we read about all the cities of the nations falling. I remember being in Haiti right after the 2010 earthquake. We were down there. And just house after house just flattened. They had big stone flat roofs. And you would just go, particularly in the downtown Port-au-Prince area, and they just flattened. And the destruction of an earthquake, this earthquake is so powerful as has not occurred since men were on the earth. In middle of verse 19, and great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And we've discussed, is this a city, great Babylon, or is this the commercial Babylon, the system of commerce? I tend to agree with that. The system of Babylon, the commercial Babylon, is what has built up cities throughout the world, and they're all coming under the wrath of God. You know, you go and you walk through Wall Street, and you're like, nothing is ever going to bring this down. I mean, these buildings, these fortresses. Well, yes, we are told. But look at this, verse 20. Then every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. This is like crazy stuff, folks. That's happening at the end of the seven-year period. And great hail from heaven fell upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent. So there's the word talent in the Bible. There's different kinds of talents. This one appears to be the talent that weighs about 100 pounds. There's another talent that weighs much more than that. But it says, men blaspheme God because of the plague of the hail, since that plague was exceedingly great. Now, as you can tell here, when Jesus establishes his kingdom, the world is going to look completely different than it does today. This earthquake is going to be so massive. You know, the 2004 Indonesian earthquake and the 2000 Chilean earthquake, it actually affected the Earth's rotational speed. It actually sped up. It shortened the Earth's day. And what's going to happen, these earthquakes are going to be so severe that literally the face of the earth is going to change. Every island, verse 20, is going to flee away. The mountains were not found. And again, Romans 8, I think, you know, all creation groans for its redemption. and this is going to be this one final groaning, and there's going to be a new earth. It's going to be a new earth here. And John Walford, who writes to me the defining work on the book of Revelation, he says, this is the point where the whole world is being brought to the bar of justice before Jesus Christ the King. Wow. So this great hail from heaven falling in verse 21. It's interesting that the Old Testament penalty for blasphemy is stoning, and they're blaspheming God even as they are getting literally a stoning that's coming down from the heavens. And so very, very sobering here in this the book of Revelation is this final bowl of wrath. The wrath is being completed here. We will keep it up next week, next Sunday night. Until then, we are going to close again in prayer on Sunday nights.